Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to James. We will continue in James. It's been several weeks since we were there last. Last time we looked at the closing verses of chapter 4, and today we'll look at the first six verses of chapter 5. To give us a bit of context then, let's read together from James 4, beginning at verse 13, and we will read through chapter 5 and verse 6. Hear then God's word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may learn from it and live by it. And we ask that you grant us the willingness to hear and do your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you recall, when we looked at the last verses in chapter 4, it taught us about not pursuing wealth or even making a living outside of God's will, and that we ought to focus first upon God, upon His kingdom, and then carry out our lives in His will and seek His blessing. And that if we don't seek to do that, if knowing that we ought to, then indeed we are sinning. That has to do in a large part with our view of money. We live in a world that says that we need to pursue heavily after the treasures of this world so that we can be comfortable, so that we can at some point in time put our feet up and watch the rest of the world struggle on, but we'll be just fine. James continues on in chapter 5, if you will, even more harshly than he did in chapter 4. And the one comfort I have in this is that preaching through a book, you take whatever verses come next. So everyone realizes that I'm not picking and choosing what I want to preach on. The rebuke that James gives here is so strong that some have argued that he can't be addressing people in the church. It has to be people outside of the church. But as we have discovered and noticed over and over again, the language that James uses throughout his epistle thus doesn't work like that, because he's constantly referring to his readers as brethren, as brothers. And even here, he uses third person. So he's not saying them, those other people. He's saying you. He's saying, you're. And so, in some way, shape, or form, James anticipates that those to whom his letter will be read need to hear this. James was wise enough to recognize that even among those who professed faith in Christ, there were some whose focus was on gathering earthly treasures. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not go around thinking that, well, you know, we've gotten to be above that because we've been working at it and we've learned from all the people that have gone before. And rightly so. But let's not fool ourselves that we are in some way immune to this warning. It is in God's Word for a reason. We are not immune to this temptation. Especially living in an affluent society that is bent on pursuing building their own kingdoms and seeking after their own pleasures. We need to remind ourselves that we can get caught up in the very same thing that James is talking about. That we can get caught up with building our own kingdoms at other people's expenses and ignoring God's will and God's call upon our lives. So if you want a theme to hang your hat on, try this. James issues a prophetic pronouncement against the wealthy wicked. James issues a prophetic pronouncement against the wealthy wicked. Is James set against those that are doing well? No, he's not. But he is pronouncing against those that are doing well contrary to God's ways. And James begins his denunciation, his rebuke, with this forceful pronouncement. A pronouncement of impending judgment, of inescapable doom that is coming against those who are well off and are wicked in their ways. And he uses the same attention getter that he used at the beginning of verse 13 in chapter 4. Come now. Listen up. Get this. Pay attention. What I'm about to say is extremely important. And what does he say? You rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Like an Old Testament prophet, James pronounces divine judgment on the wicked who are well off. They are to sob out loud. They are to lament. And what we should be picturing here is an intense outburst of despairing, violent, uncontrollable grief. That's what he says they ought to be doing. The reason for this is that your miseries that are coming upon you. The implication is one of overwhelming hardship, of trouble, of suffering, of distress. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus warned, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." This prophetic pronouncement that James gives warns of overwhelming trouble that will be visited on those who have gained and used their wealth in a wicked manner. And this will come upon them when they stand before the Lord in judgment. Well, that's the pronouncement that James uses to get their attention. And then he points out four specific problems that I want us to look at that leads to this prophetic pronouncement. The first is that of useless hoarding. We see in verses 2 and 3, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." When you think about it, hoarding may be one of those sins that we as Christians in an affluent society could easily fall into. God entrusts believers with material goods so that we can use them for His glory. Now, obviously, we all need to take care of the physical needs of our families. In fact, Scripture tells us, the man who doesn't want to work, shouldn't eat. So we need to do that. We need to provide for our families. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But as Christians, our resources are also to be used to advance the kingdom of God. We as believers are to use our wealth to win the lost, Scripture tells us. To care for those in need, as James has pointed out in his epistle. To support those who have been called to be in some kind of vocational ministry. To build up the kingdom of God. Those of us who name the name of Christ are not to be building our own kingdoms. We're not to be amassing fortunes that are uselessly stashed away without regard of God's will or God's call upon our lives. Hoarding our possessions, whether those possessions include food, clothing, money, toys, no matter how small or great those toys may be. In biblical language, hoarding is foolish. All such earthly treasures are fleeting. They are temporary. And we need to remind ourselves that they stay here when we go. We read in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Well, not only will wealth bring no lasting benefit to those who hoard it, it will even stand as a witness against them. It will eat your flesh like fire, James writes. And this is an image of God's judgment. Calvin commented, "God has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moths. But on the contrary, He has designed them as aids and helps to human life." In this sense, James intends the decay of the goods here described as the actual evidence of disuse. And that will stand as a witness against those who are wealthy and practice wickedness in their wealth. Wealth is to be enjoyed as a blessing from God. And it is to be used to fulfill His will in meeting the needs and advancing the gospel. But those who fail to do that will suffer the judgment that James is talking of. This hoarding is something that we need to learn from an early age. We teach our children, don't we? Not to hoard. Perhaps it's don't take the whole fist full of candies in the bowl. What is that beginning to teach? And yet we need to keep working at it. You want a real illustration? Watch after our coffee times. Every week, invariably, some child has filled a plate full of goodies, nibbled on a couple of pieces, and it gets thrown out. It's the beginning of something, but we have all sorts and means and ways that we hoard, right? We all like things. Some days I look at my basement, and those of you that know me know I have a couple of books down there. But what good are they doing God's kingdom if all I do is collect them? They need to be used for His honor and glory. This hoarding can be in many ways. And, of course, for this society, one of those ways is monetary. And people were hit hard when all those investments went belly up. Why? Because they were trusting in their hoarding and not in God. And we need not to get caught up in the same thing. Well, James goes on to point out a second thing in verse 4. And that is unjust gain. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So the second problem that James points out is that you shouldn't get ahead on the backs of other people. And those who James here pictures as the wicked wealthy are not only guilty of this hoarding of their wealth, they're also guilty of sinfully acquiring it in the first place. Instead of being generous to the poor, as the scriptures have taught, they exploit the poor and take advantage of them. Now specifically, James writes that they withhold the pay of the laborers who mowed their fields. We need to understand the context that he was writing in. The workers represented were day laborers who agreed with an employer on the daily wage and who expected to be paid at the end of the day. The law of Moses stipulated that an employer ought not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. The reason being, their families were dependent on these daily earnings. Withholding payment could very well mean no food on the dinner table that night. James warns that those wages cry out against those who withhold it. Instead of the joy of harvest that the season brings, the laborers had to cope with broken promises. They had to deal with delays. And they had to deal with the prospect of not being paid at all for their work. And when God's people utter cries in the Bible, this often indicates that they are pleading with God for deliverance and for justice. James is indicating what these rich think that they are doing in secret and without danger of prosecution is not hidden from the Lord. From the Lord Sabaoth. A reminder. Sabaoth is a Greek word that is transliterated from the Hebrew. Its meaning is hosts or armies. And the phrase the Lord of the Sabaoth describes God as commander of the armies of heaven. This is the one to whom these cries go up to. And it says that he will hear. And this Lord who has this army at his disposal will bring justice. I know a couple of Christian businessmen. One who decided that he ought to go into business for himself sought out another Christian businessman who appeared to be basing his business practices upon God's word and principles. And I know that he strove, and in the end, his hard work paid off and God blessed him. But I know it wasn't that easy when he started. And I know that when times were tough, the last person to get paid was himself and his family. His workers always got paid first. I know another Christian businessman who struggles, who's had hard times and some good times. The difference being is that when he had hard times, some of his workers went without pay for months, while he and his family got paid. I also know that this individual desires to be a minister and a ministry through his work. But we need to ask ourselves, when we behave that way and name Christ's name, who is the faithful testimony? James goes on to talk about a third thing, and that is an indulgent lifestyle. We see in verse 5, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." James points out that their wealth was spent lavishly on themselves. Having increased their wealth through hoarding and robbing, they add to their sin by using their wealth for their own selfish pleasures. And in this context, selfish pleasures is sinful pleasures. They are able to afford all the bodily comforts they desire, and they proceed to take on wasteful living, using up their resources. I want to read a few verses from a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, Remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Well, the story goes on from there, but I want to stop at that point. Jesus portrays this rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, a sign of how well he was doing. He lived in luxury every day. But this man was a man deserving of hellish punishment. Why? It doesn't say because of something he did, sort of. It's more what he didn't do. He failed to love God and failed to care for his neighbor, specifically Lazarus. That was his sin. And this is an aspect of the life of the rich that James denounces pursued. And so James addresses them harshly. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Well, what in the world does he mean? Well, when the Bible talks about that in other places, what is it talking about? The fattened calf? Well, James compares these rich to domestic animals that are daily gorging themselves because they're being really well fed. But they're gorging themselves without knowing their destined end. One nice barbecue. As cattle being fattened for the day of slaughter, so the rich are indulging themselves in luxury and pleasures and are unaware of the impending day of judgment that is coming upon them at the hand of the Lord of Sabaoth. There are many things that we could probably think about that we can get into, that perhaps we need to refocus our lives. What do I spend my time and energy at? Am I pursuing just the pleasures of my own life at the cost to others, at the ignorance of the kingdom of God and God's call on my life? I can eat well every day and listen to my music and watch my movies and point my finger at my neighbor who may not know the gospel and need to hear it. But if I live like he's living, how am I any different? And so the warning is that we enjoy the wealth that God gives us, but we not do so in an indulgent fashion that takes us away from God's will in our lives. The last thing that James points out is that these rich people use their wealth to oppress the poor. In verse 6 we read, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Briefly, verse 6 shows us the final progression in the downward spiral followed by the rich people that James rebuked. They hoarded, they robbed, they indulged themselves, and then they condemned and murdered the just. They condemned and put to death the righteous man. And it would seem that the implication is that the wicked rich were using the courts, who should be bringing justice, they were using the courts to judicially murder some of the abused poor, some of those that they had taken advantage of even. And James indicates that those who are condemned and murdered are morally upright, and yet they do not resist their oppressors. That ought to give us a picture of Christ, who was wrongly oppressed, and yet was slaughtered on our behalf. And we need to be careful that we don't act like those who did the slaughtering. The Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is not what many people try to quote, and that is, the love of money is the root of evil, period. It's not what the scriptures say. It says it's the root of all kinds of evil. And James has pointed out some of those for us here today. The world says, pay yourself first. The Bible says, pay God first, and then take care of your fellow man. Wealth can be a blessing, a gift from God, bringing the opportunity to do good. But James says to us, that can only be true of those who are also rich in faith and rich towards God. You're not involved in hoarding or unjustly gaining or selfishly indulging yourself or using your wealth to oppress the poor. I want to leave us in closing with these words that Paul wrote to Timothy at the closing of the first epistle that he wrote to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen.